Amen. Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. Thank you all the rest of the praise team as well. Fantastic. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. The book of Daniel, chapter number 9. We had several, I mentioned last week, that won some awards for the 4-H contest. Auburn won so many that Brianna had to write them down for me because she's so successful. She was grand champion in llama, grand champion in vet science, grand champion in archery and shooting, and reserve champion in, what's the last one? Project. All right. So good job, Auburn. Let's give her a hand. And others as well that did great. I mentioned that last week. So all those that did great in the 4-H showings, that is fantastic. I'm glad you're here. As I've said, John says this. He says, a servant of the Lord stands bodily before man, but mentally he is knocking at the gates of heaven in prayer. This morning, I am going to change the message just a little bit. This has been laid on my heart to speak on prayer and the importance of prayer. John R. Mott says this, the church has yet touched the fringes of possibilities of intercessory prayer. Her largest victories will be witnessed when individual Christians everywhere come to recognize their priesthood unto God and day by day give themselves unto prayer. John Harden says this about prayer, those who do not believe do not pray. This is a great definition of faith. Faith prays, unbelief does not. My heart is often stirred at the importance of prayer and the importance of believers spending time in prayer. I believe this morning that God is a God that hears and answers prayer. I myself have seen God hear and answer my prayers, and you also have seen God hear and answer your prayers. He has done the impossible. He has done the hard. He has done the challenging. He has done the difficult. He has done that which we never believed he could do, and oftentimes these things are accomplished as his people come to him in prayer. Today I want to share with you from Daniel chapter number 9, the story of a praying man. What's interesting about the chapter in Daniel chapter number 9 is most everybody knows what Daniel did before this. We know that Daniel was a man given to prayer, even to the point of disobeying the order of the king and being thrown in a lion's den. And that is often where we stop the study of Daniel, and prayer is after he comes out of the den and everything is okay, and we quit looking at everything that Daniel teaches us about prayer. Let me give you just a little bit of history from Daniel chapter number 9. By the time we're in this portion of Scripture, Daniel is probably over 80 years of age. In the prior 8 chapters of the book of Daniel, we have found Daniel to be a man unlike any other. A man whose spiritual devotion was beyond most, if not all. I wonder how we would do in the test of prayer of being threatened to be fed to hungry lions. I wonder how we would do in that test. Daniel's love for God from these portions of Scripture has proven to be unwavering. He was excellent in his devotion towards God. He really sets the standard for us as bold and uncompromising in his faith towards the Lord. He was faithful, he was selfless, and he was humble. He was loyal and resistant to the pulls of the world as the world was heading in another direction and pagan worship was abounding, yet Daniel remained steadfast to his God. He was persistent. Sometimes we may struggle in our lives with persistence in our devotion towards God, but Daniel was persistent and he wanted to have a relationship with God. Just a few more things and introductory remarks here. He was trustworthy. He was virtuous. He was obedient. He loved the Lord. He was devout and so, as already mentioned, and so committed to his communication or communing with God. And his life was so built upon prayer that he would rather be thrown into a den of hungry lions than to alter his prayer life with God. I don't know about you, but there's times where not lions distract me from prayer, but cell phone distracts us from prayer, or television, or sporting events, or whatever it may be. As Dan was saying, the world is very loud, and there's so many things pulling us away. But Daniel was so committed to his life and prayer to God that he would be rather fed to lions than alter his prayer life. He teaches us a lot about prayer. But here's where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter number 9. We read verse number 1. It says, in the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Verse number 2, it's written here, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I understand that this portion of Scripture in Daniel chapter number 9 is a very important Scripture as far as future prophecy is concerned. We're not going to go into all that today. We will in a future time when we study end time event. But first of all, this morning, we want to talk about the prayer and the place that Daniel is in. Here's where he's at. He has been reading from what we understand. He says, I understood from Jeremiah. Probably referring back to Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah chapter number 29. Referring to what would happen. So basically, where Daniel finds himself right now is the Babylonian kingdom had ended, and he had seen it end, right? He had seen the demise of Nebuchadnezzar, who had become like a wild beast, as it were, for 7 years. He had seen the end of the Babylonian kingdom. He had been there when it was written on the wall, remember, you're found in wanting. He had seen the demise of the great Babylonian Empire. And what's happening now? It's under the control of the Medes. It's the first year. That's what he says. And so he goes to God and he says, God, I understand what you had been doing. And I understand from Jeremiah that these things were going to come to an end. And now it's come to an end. And I'm wanting to know what the future holds. Have you ever wondered that in your life? Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you said, Lord, I've seen the area you've been working, and now, God, I'm kind of wanting to know what you have for next year or for this next event. Or I've understood up to this point, but he's going to God, and he's asking him for instruction, for wisdom. He says in verse number 2, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, I understood by the books of the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. But he's saying, Lord, what do you have next? I wonder if you've ever been there. Lord, what do you have next? But what is your plan? What does the future hold for my family? What does the future hold for my church? What does the future hold for my situation that I'm in? Or this thing I've been praying about for time and time and year after year. Lord, I understand some of the things of the past. I understand we've worked up to this time. But what do you have for the future? And so he's going to begin to seek God for understanding regarding these things. And that brings us to our first point about prayer this morning. Prayer is always in response and harmony to the Word of God. True prayer is always in response and harmony to the Word of God. True prayer is a response and harmony in agreement with the Word of God. Daniel takes up intercession for his people in seeking to know God's will. He says, I've understood your word up to this point, but Lord, what else do you have? Have you ever prayed in response to the will and the word of God? That's what Daniel's seeking to do. And so verse number 3, it says this, and brings us to our second point on prayer. And he says in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Let me tell you something about prayer. True prayer is marked by fervency. Fervency in prayer. We've come to the point we recognize, God, you're the only one that has the answer to these requests. You're the only one that can do what I'm asking and what needs to be done. And so we recognize that we come to God in great fervency. I wonder what God thinks of my lame, lackluster prayers at times. When's the last time we recognized that we were so desperate for God that we really sought Him with fervency? In the way that we live in this world, you recognize if somebody has something that someone can take care of, a certain situation, you may seek them with fervency. Maybe you've heard of a doctor that it's the only doctor that can perform the surgery that you need. And so you call and you call and you call and you email to get a hold of this doctor because you believe that doctor has what you need. Daniel puts a part here in Daniel chapter number 3. He said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. True prayer is in agreement to the will and the word of God. True prayer is a fervent prayer. I don't mean to bust your bubble this morning, but answer this question in your own heart. When is the last time you really sought God with some fervency? When is the last time we were so burdened by something in our life that we went to God with fire in our heart? I have those burdens. And I recognize only God can do what I need done. Do you have fire for prayer? Do we recognize the needs that we have? Have you seen the world in which we live? The world that has popularized sin as though it is somehow normal and safe and fun. And yet sin hurts, ruins, and kills. And yet that is what's popular and that is what's promoted. Have you seen the world in which we live that is turning away from God to false gods and everything in this that could never bring happiness? Have we seen the condition of the hearts of men to see the crimes? The other day, and this is not a crime, but I read the other day that a man married a cheeseburger. I'm not kidding. That's the condition of our world. There's also a thing, I'm getting way off here, okay? But listen, the condition of our world, now people are dating AI people, artificial intelligence. And they date them from their phone. They're not even real. They are in a relationship with a robot. And it is growing in popularity year by year and day by day. We've got a problem. We've turned from the true and living God. We've turned from the only hope that we have. And yet our prayers are weak and powerless. There's no fire behind them. We have so much information. I mean, we got Google. Everything on Google is true, right? Are you kidding me? Daniel says, God, I know the things you've done. I've seen the empire come to an end. But I am seeking you for what's next. And so he sets his face to God. And he begins to pray. He says, with fasting, with supplications, with sackcloth, with ashes. Boy, he's serious. He says, God, you're the only one that has the answer I need. You're the only one. That has the power that I need. Please tell me Have we sought God like this at any time recently? Have we recognized, God, you're the one. I want to know your will. True prayer is a response to God's word and his will. True prayer is a response and is no, true prayer is characterized by fervency and fire in our hearts to hear from God. Number three, and this part's not fun. I'm just going to warn you. But it's missing in Christianity today. Daniel begins to talk about the sins of the people. If you want to know what is hindering your prayer life, it might be sin. It might be pride. Whatever it may be, Daniel begins to talk. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to search, to come after. We look harder for a piece of jewelry we've lost than we do for the will of God. So then he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession. O Lord, he says, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenants and the mercy of them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. And then he says in verse number 5, and this is where it's difficult, he says, we've sinned. I know sin is not something that's popular, and I know my cousin Joel definitely doesn't talk about it much. But my friends, sin is a poison. Sin hurts, harms, kills, and destroys. And Daniel, he becomes to the people, and I begin to understand also, remember all the things I told you about Daniel? Steadfast, faithful, committed to prayer, and yet, interesting that he begins to use the pronoun we, and he says, we have sinned. He's including himself in these things. I won't go through all this, but in verse number 5, he says, we have sinned. In verse 6, he says, we've not listened to the servants who spoke your name. Verse 7, to us belongs open shame. In verse 8, he talks about that as well. Verse 9, we have rebelled. Verse 10, we did not obey the voice of our God. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed. On and on. We have not sought the favor of the Lord. In verse number 13, Monty's loving this, isn't he? In verse number 13, he's talking about the sins of the people. I'm telling you something. I've experienced this in my own life. Sometimes and oftentimes, what is hindering our passion for God is we got sin in the camp. We got sin in our lives. And it's hurting our relationship. It's hurting our prayer life. So Daniel says, God, we've sinned and have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. He's asking for God's forgiveness. Boy, I tell you what, sometimes one of the greatest parts of prayer is just saying, God, forgive me for my doubt. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my ignorance. Forgive me for my disobedience. Forgive me, Lord. And put me in harmony with you once again. Restore that fellowship that we have as my sin is hurting my relationship with you. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. It's a child in a family, right? If you had a child and that child disobeys you, there's a problem with fellowship there, but they're still your child. But there's some conflict going on. And that's what happens in our lives. Sometimes as Christians, we rebel against God. We go against God. And it's hurting our prayer life. And so Daniel says, Lord, forgive us. We've sinned against you. We've gone against you. We used to go to a prayer conference in Roanoke, Virginia. And I'd take a group of men there. And the first night, after the teaching on prayer all day, we would come back to the hotel and we have prayer time. And the first thing we do is confess. And the first night, it was interesting because the men wouldn't say anything, right? I'm fine. You know, by the next night, after another day of prayer and seeking God, we'd come back there to the hotel room, sometimes 20, 25 men there, in a whole grown men, not teenagers, in a room there, and we'd have prayer time at night, and these men would begin to weep, and they would begin to cry, and they'd begin to confess to God their rebellion. And you know what? You would think that after that, we'd feel bad, wouldn't we? Oh, no. You feel relieved. It's exciting to be in relationship with God. So Daniel, he goes to God in agreeance to his word. He goes to God with fire in his heart. He goes to God and admits. He says, we have disobeyed you. We have gone against your word. He identifies the sins. We could go at verse 6, as I already mentioned. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake. We're not listening. We don't follow your will. Verse 8 says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against you. Why is there so much confusion in this world? I believe it's because we've turned from the true and living God unto our own way and our own understanding. So three steps to prayer we've seen thus far in Daniel chapter number 9. It's ingredients to God's word. Prayer should be passionate and on fire for the Lord. Number 3, it is an acknowledging of sin. Sometimes prayer begins with some confession in our hearts. Number 4, prayer is built upon the character of God. Look at what he says in verse number 4 of chapter number 9. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Remember who you're praying to. He is the great God of all heaven and earth, who has all power. Verse number 9 says the same thing. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion. Since we've sinned against you, we know who you are. We know you are right and just, but you are perfect. But then he continues on and reminds us, number 5, that true prayer is for the glory of God. Go down to verse number 16 in chapter 9. He says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And then he says, verse number 17, he says this. Again, I'm skipping. We could talk more and more about this, but I'm trying to get to the conclusion here. But he begins in praying in agreeance to the will and the word of God. He sets his face to prayer with fervency and fire in his heart. He acknowledges the sin of the people and asks for forgiveness of those sins. And then he reminds us that prayer is built upon the character of God, and then tells us that prayer is for the glory of God. And then he says in verse 17, 16 verses to this point, now therefore, O our God. And then he says, hear the prayer of thy servant. 16 verses, he talked about other things. God's glory, God's word, the passion we have. Now listen, I can't help but to think that in verse 17, this was a prayer of someone that believed God could do something, that believed God had the power to move and to work in a situation. He says, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Lord, for your glory, hear my prayer and answer it. Lord, for your glory, do and reveal these things to us. Christian, what big thing do you have that you're seeking God in prayer for now? What burden in your heart do you have that God can answer and heal? He says, answer here the servant's prayer. He says in verse number 17, and then verse 18, it gets even better. He says, oh my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eye and behold our desolation. Hear us, God. Hear us. Answer our request. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Hear us. Hear us, God. I've told you the story before of what Jesus did when he was teaching on prayer. Remember, Jesus told the story on prayer where the neighbor has a visitor come at the late hour. You remember this story? Everybody knows it. And the visitor comes at the late hour, and he doesn't have what was needed to supply to feed the visitor. So he goes to the neighbor's house. He knocks on the door. The neighbor says, it's late. We're in bed, right? And he knocks again. The neighbor says, it's late. We're in bed. But he keeps knocking. And then the Bible says, but because of his persistence or because of his importunity, the Bible says the neighbor comes out of the house and answers the door and meets the need of the person knocking. Jesus told that story on prayer. So what does that tell us about prayer? God, God, it's me again. It's me again. I need you. You're the only one that can do this. You knock, and you knock, and you knock. Because you know that God can hear and answer that request. You know he is the only one that can do what needs to be done. Are we knocking? Oh, it's just whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Are you knocking? We're taught to pray. We're taught to ask. We're taught to knock. Daniel kept praying and he was thrown into a lion's den. Daniel acknowledged his need before God. Look at what happens in verse 20 now. And while I was speaking, Daniel says in verse 20, and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. He says, I was in the middle of praying. And sometimes you'll be praying and you may wonder, is anything happening? See, God was working. God was answering these prayers. Yea, he says, verse number 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of evening oblation, 3 o'clock, evening sacrifice time. The man Gabriel comes. Verse 22 says, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Many verses went by before this happened, but Daniel gets his answer. He says, Gabriel came and revealed truth. Now again, there's things that are going to be revealed in these coming chapters we can get into, but he gets his answer for what's taking place. God answers that request. But what did it take? It took a prayer in agreement to the will and the word of God. took some fervency. Some fervency. I set my face to prayer. And I was in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. It took confession. God, we've sinned. And we're sorry for not listening to your ways and to your will. Forgive us for turning from you. It was a prayer built upon the character of God. It was a prayer for the glory of God. And it was a prayer that was answered by God. Christian, what's the burdens of your heart this day that only God can hear and answer? What's something that you know that God, only God can do, that maybe you gave up on? I encourage you, as Jesus told the story on prayer, keep asking. God can do great things. Let's bow our heads together. Joanne and Leslie are going to play a time of invitation. Not every sermon do we have the opportunity to practice what we've just heard preached, but today we do. Today we do. How about as they begin to play a song for us this day, the burden you have, the situation that you're going through, how about right now, exactly where you're at, you begin to set your face to God in prayer for that. God, you're the only one that can do what needs to be done. Deliver me. Help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Take a moment there in your seat. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll read our final verse together this morning, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 talks to us about prayer. I encourage you this week, keep seeking, keep knocking. God can do all things. Let's read this together like we mean it. Are you ready? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, 6. One more time. Ready? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, 6. God of heaven, we thank you for who you are and for all you've done. Lord, may we be people of prayer. I believe we've not seen yet what you could do as your people would seek you through prayer. Heavenly Father, increase our faith. Give us a fire and a burden in our soul to be in prayer. May we see great and mighty things accomplished by you. We love you, Lord. We are amazed that we get the opportunity to pray to the true and living God. Work in our hearts, point us in the direction you'd have us to go, and give us a burden like never before. We thank you for this day. We thank you for each that's been here today. I pray for those that couldn't be here. Work in every heart, and for those that are not feeling well, help them as well. Lord, I pray for our nation, for our country, for our president. I pray that sin would not be promoted as being good. For we know that sin is a poison. Send a great revival to our land, and may each turn back to the true and living God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.